So this morning we'd like to just continue a little bit in our 100th anniversary celebration and remembering the truths that have been precious to us, embracing them. And this morning we'd like to consider the thought of Christ-likeness. Oh, to be like thee. How often we've been encouraged to be like Jesus. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to 1 John. This camp season, we have had the thought before us of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And for fourth period, the end of fourth period, we considered walking with God. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking with God. And then the thought this morning is we should walk as Jesus walked. Are we walking the way Jesus walked while he was here on earth? And in 1 John 2, we just have some verses that encourage us or remind us. You know, the book of 1 John, he sets out a number of tests for us. This is how you know that you know. This is how you know that you have the real thing. And here we have this thought in the second chapter, beginning at verse 3. I'll just read it to you. And hereby we do know that we know him. You want to know how you know Jesus? For real? Well, here it is. Here's the test. If we keep his commandments. Sound familiar? Huh? Did we have that in John 14? If you love me, you keep my commandments. And here again, John repeats that. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Yes. But here it is. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as Jesus walked. So here are two tests. You say you know him? Well, then you need to obey him. That's how the love of God is perfected in you. You say you're abiding in him? Well, if you're abiding in him, then you need to walk even as Jesus walked. And so I thought it would be good for us maybe just to consider a few things. How did Jesus walk? You know, we might have, each one of us might have a little different picture. And in today's day and age, we have had so many different portrayals of Jesus, Jesus films, and I mean, so many. And even now, we have The Chosen, right? Someone was talking to me about that, and the portrayal of the life of Christ. How did Jesus walk? And we sometimes have maybe a mental picture of what he looked like. Probably not the way he looks, but... But what does the Bible tell us? What do we see in the Bible? I do remember just one portrayal of Jesus that was different than the others in these different series, movies, whatever you want to call them, films. My mom liked King of Kings, the black and white silent version. Anybody ever saw that? Oh, that was like the top, like, on her list, you know. But Jesus was so, you know, he was pretty stern in that one, you know, not smiling too often. Black and white version, you know, just old school. But the one that impressed me was the Matthew series. I don't know if anyone saw that, where they just took the book of Matthew and Jesus only, the dialogue, the words were only Matthew. Anybody saw that one?
Yes.
I know you did. You just don't remember. Okay. Over there, you like and that. That was, see, Heidi says it was perfect. The portrayal of Christ in that one was different. Why? Because he was a man of joy. When he said, "Come, follow me," it wasn't like, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." No, he said, "Come on, come on, come, follow me. There's something God's going to do that's wonderful in your life, you know." And so his portrayal was so different. Even when the scene with the when he's giving the woes to the Pharisees, you know, that chapter, and he just, whoa. And I think there's nine of them, and he's just really, you know, you could say he's really laying into them, right? But in that portrayal, he does it with such, almost he's pleading with them. It's like, woe to you. But he's pleading, trying to make them see what they could not see in themselves. And he wasn't lacing into them. He wasn't bawling them out. He wasn't, you know. He was pleading with them. You don't know your own hearts. And that compassion, that love, that strength that he displays in the Gospels is something that we need to follow, to emulate. A man of joy. The Bible tells us he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet he lived and walked in the joy of God, in the joy of the Lord. And people were attracted to that. The other thought is, as I've mentioned already, he was moved with compassion. Everything he did, it seems he did because he loved people. Some have said that you can go through the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and you can read that and you can see Jesus in every one of those things. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love does not seek its own. Love is not rude. Love is not puffed up. And each one of those were fulfilled and portrayed perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ. You could take the fruit of the Spirit. Who is our example in bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Well, Jesus is. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the patience, the meekness, the gentleness, the self-control. Jesus is our perfect example. If you turn to Colossians chapter 2, the wonderful thing is that we not only can have a desire to be like Jesus, but he enables us to be like Jesus. We've heard that again and again in these days, that what God requires of, he gives to us. He enables us by his Spirit. He comes and he lives in us. We live in him. We walk in him. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, or continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. And so we have been taught in our Sunday schools, in our churches, in our Bible clubs. We've been taught about who Jesus was and how he lived. And we've learned of him. But here's something a little bit different. We're to continue to be established in the faith. And I think, how is that connected? Well, I had to think a little bit about that. And how is it that Jesus lived? Our faith really is not just a set of doctrines. Some people will equate our faith, the faith, to a set of doctrines. But I'd rather see it this way. Our faith is really living the Christ life. That's what our faith is, living out these truths. Not just having a set of doctrines, but living the way Jesus lived. How did Jesus live? Well, he depended upon his Father. His faith, as it were, was upon his Father. He said, I don't do anything of myself. The words that I speak, they're not mine. The things that I do, I only do because the Father tells me. I depend upon my Father. Why did Jesus have to go and pray? He's the Son of God. But he modeled for us a life of dependence, this life of faith. Our faith is a life where we depend upon him, not upon ourselves. You know, sometimes we have the idea that when we read God strengthens us and he empowers us, well, then we think we somehow have something. You know, we have the power, we have the strength. No, it's his strength. And the Apostle Paul, I glory in my weakness. Why? Because then the power of God can rest on me. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so we always have to live in that dependence upon Jesus. If Jesus lived that way, well, then if I'm following him, if I'm following in his steps, then I need to learn to depend upon my God, step by step. Lord, you need to hold me today. You need to hold my hand. You need to carry me. You need to live out your life in me. And then there's another little thought here. It says we ought to abound in thanksgiving. Did Jesus ever give thanks? What do you think? There are a number of times when he looked up his father and gave thanks. Father, I know that you always hear me. I give you thanks that you hear me all the time. And then he commanded Lazarus to come forth. Hallelujah. Does my life, does your life overflow with thanksgiving? That would take care of a lot of our grumbling and complaining. If we would just learn to be thankful. Thankful. God has been so good to us. How can we not overflow with thanksgiving? Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2. Let's turn there. 1 Peter 2. Beginning at verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so what is the example that is set before us here? Well, Jesus suffered. And in this context, in this chapter, it seems that there were some measure of persecution that these people were going through. And they were suffering for Jesus' sake. And he says, don't think it's strange, because this is what happened to Jesus. He suffered for you. And when he suffered, he did not retaliate. He did not return the insults. How easy is it for us to retaliate? Someone hits us, you hit them back. That's what I teach my children. No. But sometimes we teach them more by example than by what we say. And we're quick to defend ourselves and to not take that insult so graciously. But what did Jesus do? The Bible says he opened not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. As a sheep is dumb before its shears. That's the example. That's not natural, is it? That takes self-control, doesn't it? How many times do you have to bite your tongue? Well, there's a better way. Allow the Spirit of God to so fill you and get a hold of us that nothing comes out except love. We've had the example of the sponge, you know. Sometimes you don't know what's in the sponge until you squeeze it. You pick it up and then you squeeze, then you find out what's inside. So what happens when people squeeze us? Huh? Rub us the wrong. What happens? What comes out? Is it the love of God? Is it would be what Jesus would say and do in that moment? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But what does it say he did? He entrusted himself. He gave it over to God. Lord, I'm in your hands. This is your will for me, and so I receive it from your hand. I think one of the passages that has been most quoted in regards to being like Jesus, at least in my memory, I think the most quoted, often referred to passage in being like Jesus is found in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2. And I think you're familiar with that. I think it was even quoted in one of these meetings in these days. Seems that there were those in Philippi who were having trouble getting along. Is that possible? That in church people don't get along? Is that possible? Really? Don't you love everyone? I love you, but I don't like you. I wasn't saying that to you, John. You have both love and like. And where are we going? Philippians. They weren't getting along, and the apostle is pleading with them. Come on, you're on the same team. We're co-laborers together with Christ. We're doing this for him, for his glory. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ and any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Can we serve God out of selfish ambition? And vain conceit. I mean, remember, he's writing to a church. People who have professed salvation. And yet their hearts, something was still in their hearts that was not like Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now, I know as young people, we like to think we're the best, right? Who's the best here? You're the best? No? You're the best? I mean, if it's true, you can say it. Reed, you're the best? No, Brand, you're the best? Wow, we've got a group of you humble boys here. God is at work. Luke, you're the best, right? He told me that yesterday already. But we consider others better than ourselves. Now think about that. When was the last time that you thought of someone else better than yourselves? You know, something I learned early in life, there's always going to be someone better than you. And so the sooner you admit that and accept that, the better off you'll be. Someone always will be smarter. Someone always will play pickleball better than you, or basketball, ping pong. Now, those are things in the natural, right? But in the spiritual, beloved. In spiritual things. How often, even in, again, in Christian circles, people want to be the best. They have to put themselves forward. And we don't realize how much that hinders the kingdom. And here Jesus is set forth again as the example, and Paul is pleading with his church. You need to be one in purpose. You cannot be all that the Lord wants you to be as a body if you're filled with yourself, if you're still filled with pride. We heard that in the talk from Uncle Hans, that little excerpt about the clown on the balloon. Did you like that? And God maybe uses us, and right away we get inflated. And what gets bigger? The clown. The self. But if we want to be like Jesus, then we need to learn to come down. How often that phrase has been used, come down, just come down, just come down. Be clothed with humility, be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and says this, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's another wonderful attribute of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come for his own benefit. He came for our benefit. What did he gain by coming? What did he gain by the cross? Personally, it would almost seem like nothing, right? Certainly, for the joy that was set before him, he could see maybe even us here at Pilgrim Camp. He could look down and see, this is what I've accomplished. If he's been able to somehow change us and reveal himself to us, that's why he died. But he really didn't have to come. He was interested in you and in me. He was interested in the lost creation. And he had already been slain, the Bible tells us, before the foundation of the world to effect our redemption. So he is our example again in putting others, looking out for others' interests better than what suits me. How many people come to church and say, I need this, I need this, I need that. This is why I'm here. I need, I need, I need, I need. And I know we need. We need Jesus. But have you ever come with the thought, well, maybe I can bless someone else. Maybe I'm here because someone else needs to experience the love of God in me. And so I put myself, not first, but I put the other person first. How can I bless you? How can I help you? How can I minister? Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we could look at each one of these phrases, and I don't know if we have time for that this morning. But just some things that we should consider. He made himself nothing. He made a choice to empty himself. And so I believe we too need to make a choice. Lord Jesus, empty me of myself. Empty me of myself. Cleanse me. And then fill me with yourself. Jesus, you come. Not I, but Christ. Jesus, live out your life in me. This next thought about taking the very nature of a servant. I think when I look at Jesus, and there are instances we could consider when he washed the disciples' feet. Would you have done that? What would you have done when you came to Judas? I don't think there was a thought in Jesus that this was any different, that he was any different than any other. He washed his feet. He took the towel. He did what he had hoped that one of them would have done, should have done. You know, there's this thought of service in the kingdom of God. We serve, right? We serve others. But there's a difference between serving and having a servant heart. And so, do you have a servant heart? There are people that I know that you don't have to ask them to serve. You don't have to ask them to do the things that nobody else sees. There are people that serve, and things are done in the church or behind the scenes that you don't ever see. And yet there are people who do it not to be seen. But they do it because they love Jesus. And they have a servant's heart. He took upon himself the very nature of a slave. Was found in fashion as a man or as a human being. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to suffer others to save. He was willing to lay down his life a ransom for many. We heard it, as I mentioned, in these meetings already. His love led him to Calvary. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And he said, you are my friends. I did it for you. And that's the type of humility, that's the type of love that we need to have if we want to be like Jesus. Someone has said that God's eternal purpose is that heaven is populated with men and women people who are just like Jesus. That's His desire. That's why He has saved us, that we all can bear His likeness. That's His eternal purpose. Just like Jesus. Another quote is, "He wore our humanity to show us how to wear it. He took upon our form to show us how to live." Just one more passage in closing, and we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because we've been encouraged not to look to ourselves. You know, we might say, "I'm not like you, Jesus." How often I've had to say that. Look in the mirror and say, "Jesus, I'm not like you." Maybe we say something we shouldn't say. We let our anger or an attitude develop in our hearts. Maybe we do something that we know we shouldn't have done. And we have to come to the realization that "I'm not like you, Jesus. What I did was not like you. You would not have done that." And if we look at ourselves, what's going to happen? We're going to be discouraged. And so our call, the call that has sounded out over these 100 years, is that we can look to who? We can look to Jesus. At the end of this chapter, beginning at verse 17, 2 Corinthians 3, 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so, beloved, how does the change come? How does it come? How do we become more like Jesus? Well, it seems part of this is just looking to Him. Spending time with Him. Opening His Word and saying, "Lord, speak to me. Show me what you need to change in me. Show me where I'm not like you." You know, sometimes we deceive ourselves. We think we're better than we are. We're further along, and then the Lord has to allow something to come that shows us what we're really like. He allows someone to squeeze the sponge. And we say, "Lord, I need you. I need you." And so we come before Him and we wait before Him. Just a small thought about this glory. What's the glory? What's that about? Well, I think the glory of the creation, you and me, the creature, is to be like the Creator. That's our glory. And so we're being changed from glory. We're becoming more and more like Him. Ever increasing glory, from glory to glory. He's changing me. Oh, yes. I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. Yes. And it's by His Spirit, beloved. He is at work in us. And what's our response? What's our response this morning? Oh Lord, put that desire in our hearts. "I have one supreme desire, that I might be like Jesus. For this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus." Oh, hallelujah. What's your desire this morning? "He must increase, and I must what? Decrease." He must increase. And I must decrease. I'm reminded again this morning of a Pilgrim Camp story. I like Pilgrim Camp stories, right? Pilgrim Camp story. This is a true story, boys. This really happened. It took place in a meeting in the village. And Brother Bob Collis at that time was the director of the camp. And I think I might have been a counselor at that point. But in that Sunday morning meeting, he gave us a challenge. And I'm going to give all of us this morning maybe a similar challenge. He said to us, to the boys specifically, he said, I want you to sing every day this song, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer." He said, I want you to do that as you go home from camp. I want you to do that every day. I want you to sing that song. And I think he said for a whole year. This is a pretty, and I don't think I sang it every day. But I endeavored to obey that, to take that. And I think I can sing all the verses from memory. But that's not important. The important thing is, I believe God worked in my heart as I sang that. And so I'd like to put that out there this morning. Sing that song every day. Learn it. Pray it. It's a prayer. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. And I think if we do that, if we do that in faith, the Lord will come to us and we will be transformed into his likeness. And we will become more and more like Jesus.